my deep voice, I'm going to have to get tighter trousers, I think, to sing as high as that next time. That was just reaching levels that I can't reach. Good evening. And I was just wondering how to start tonight, and I was wondering if you have ever been to one of these bird of prey displays. That's when a falconer, that's the guy with the big oven glove on his hand, gets falcons or owls or sometimes even eagles to do a display. Myself and the kids and my wife Ailey went to Kilburn Country Park a couple of years back. And I can distinctly remember watching one of these falconry shows. And he had a whole load of volunteers lying down on the ground so that the owl could swoop right over the top of them. And it was very impressive to see these birds of prey very close at hand. One of the birds that he released seemed to disappear off for ages. And he was kind of making light of it and making jokes. And you can see him kind of thinking, when's this bird ever coming back? And eventually it came back to do tricks that he wanted it to do. But it made me wonder, why don't these birds just fly away and stay away? Because ultimately, they must come back for some reason. It must be, I guess it must come back because of the food. Well, tonight, as Zach has already mentioned, we are on our Solus series. We've already looked at Sola Scriptura, Sola Fide, and Sola Gratia. And now we come to Sola Christus, which means Christ alone, or through Christ alone. Now, the big problem with doing thematic preaching, that's when you get a topic like Christ alone, is that ultimately it's not as easy as expositional preaching. Expositional preaching, like we had this morning, where you have a passage and you go through verse by verse, is a lot easier for the preacher. Because when you're doing thematic preaching, ultimately you have the whole Bible as your reference. And when your theme is Jesus Christ, ultimately that is even more the case. You see, this book, the Bible, is a history book. It is his story. It's all about Jesus Christ. And tonight we are going to jump about quite a bit. And a bit like, we're going to jump about quite a bit, but I do want us to look at one very significant chapter, a chapter in Romans, chapter 5. It's on page 1132, if you're using the Pew Bibles. But a wee bit like a birds of prey that I mentioned right at the beginning, we are going to fly off a wee bit from this passage. And just when you think that I ain't coming back to this passage, hopefully I will come back. So let's read Romans chapter 5 together. We'll read the whole chapter. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Justified through faith. What we were looking at 2 weeks ago, sola fide, in faith alone. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace. Sola gratia. Grace alone, where we were last week. Into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?
For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But the sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern for the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, if the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin, the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And amen. This is the word of the Lord. This chapter is absolutely jam-packed. The apostle starts with three fantastic verses talking about how we are justified through faith, how we have peace with God, as hopefully tonight progresses, we will see and have a fresh realization of just how marvelous it is that we can have peace with God. We stand in grace. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Great words. Justified. Faith. Peace. Grace. And just as Paul paints this wonderful picture, he seems to spoil it by saying, not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings. But notice he goes on to highlight just how important our sufferings are. They produce perseverance. They produce character. And character produces hope. Quite a lot of stuff already packed into that. But I want us to jump right forward to verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. And this brings us to our first point tonight, which is the problem. And we're going to look at, and to look at this problem properly, we're going to have to go flying, and we're going to fly right back to the first three chapters of Genesis. In terms of sola Christus, Christ alone, the first three chapters of Genesis are a wee bit like the beginning of the original Star Wars film. You know the original Star Wars film where you have that text creep that comes up and it starts off with a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away? This opening sequence of the film, and it gives the text that provides an explanation for the whole backstory to the film. Well, just like that, the whole of the Bible is his story. And Genesis 1 to 3 very much provides a backstory to Christ, as we will see. So let's quickly remind ourselves of what's in Genesis 1, 2 and 3. I'm not going to read them because we just don't have time to do that. Genesis 1, is very much a creation account. God spoke, God creates, God saw that it was good, and after 6 days, he rested. Now, I've said that very, very quickly, and it's probably the quickest summary of Genesis 1 that you're ever going to hear. But think about it just for a second. God created everything, and it was good. Genesis 2, we have the second creation account, but this time, instead of focusing on all the wonders of God's creation, we focus on the pinnacle of God's creation, Adam and Eve, God creating Adam and Eve. Everything was perfect. Everything was just the way it was meant to be. Adam and Eve united. We were learning about that this morning as we focused on marriage. Adam and God are united. They are able to walk in the cool of the day. Unity and perfection. Absolutely wonderful. But in Genesis chapter 3, disaster strikes. And as it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, sin enters the world through one man, Adam. Adam sins. And sin enters the world, and this has eternal consequences for all of mankind. With this rejection of God, and everything that God has done for us in creation, our relationship with God is destroyed. So this is the problem. Our relationship with God has been destroyed. Sin and death are now a barrier between a perfect and holy Creator and us who are sinful. Those who have rejected God. This is a problem that we do not have the power to fix. Because sinners can't attain the perfect standards that God requires. However, Genesis 3 does not finish with the problem. It also highlights the promise, which is our second point. After both Adam and Eve sin, God is looking for them in the garden. And they're hiding because they're ashamed. They're afraid of what's going to happen. And after they reveal themselves to God and they explain what has happened, God then curses the serpent, saying in verse 15 of chapter 3, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Here is the promise. Even in that darkest moment in human history, when sin and death enter into a perfectly created world, God graciously offers up a ray of hope. From the woman's offspring, one shall come who will crush, who will defeat Satan. The defeat will come at a cost. Satan will strike his heel. There will be pain, but ultimately, an offspring of the woman will win the victory. And ultimately restore us back into a right relationship with God. And from this point in history, people are looking for that would-be serpent crusher. The one who will fulfill the promise given by God. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this point, but there are a number of potential serpent crushers. If you go through your Old Testament, there are good men, there are good leaders, good kings even. That would have had people thinking, I wonder if this is a person that God is going to fulfill his promises through. They can be easily listed. Noah, who is described as a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, who walked with God. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. He had faith to build an ark in the middle of the desert. And God saves him and his family from the flood, and even makes a covenant with him. But he's not the promised one. And we have the whole end of his life, the getting drunk and lying naked scene, which just comes across. And you just think, where did that come from? But Noah was sinful, as with all the rest of us. What about Abraham, another of whom God makes covenants with? Hebrews mentions that Abraham was a man of faith, but we also know that he was tired of waiting on God and slept with his maidservant Hagar to try and bring about God's promises to bring many descendants. Moses, a great leader of the Israelites who had a unique relationship with God, yet was not able to enter the promised land. David, arguably the greatest king in Israel, but a man who committed adultery and was complicit in murder. And I could mention Joseph, Gideon, Samuel, and many more of these, but none of these men were to fulfill God's promise. And as we read on in our Old Testaments, we come to the prophets, our next point. And again, we could spend ages flying around here, but we do need to get back to Romans. Suffice to say that there are many Old Testament prophecies, starting in Genesis 3 and 15, where God promises that the Messiah would be born of a woman, continuing on through the prophets. Micah chapter 5, which we'll no doubt look at next month, as we lead up to Christmas. Out of Bethlehem will come one who will be ruler over Israel. We have various promises that the promised one, the Messiah, will come from the line of Abraham, Genesis 12, from the line of Isaac, Genesis 17, the line of Jacob, Numbers 24, the line of David, Isaiah 9, as we looked at in our very first service today. Hosea prophesies that the promised one will be called out of Egypt, Hosea 11. He would be pierced, Zechariah 12. And that his life would be poured out unto death to bear the sins of many, Isaiah 53. As I say, we could go on all night looking at just how these promises and prophecies point to one man. But let's fly right back to Romans chapter 5 and let's look at verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also, through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. Sin enters the world through one man, Adam, as we saw back in Genesis 3. But God promises in Genesis 3, verse 15, that from the offspring of the woman will come one who will crush the serpent's head. I want us just to leave Romans one more time. But we're not going to go to the Old Testament. This time we're going to go to John's Gospel. One of four Gospel accounts of the life of Jesus Christ. And it starts, John's Gospel starts with these words. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. It goes on, through him all things were made. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. John the writer is making some very, very big points here at the beginning of his account of Jesus. Where else do we see a beginning like this? We see it in Genesis. The Word was there at the beginning. Through the Word, everything was created, and the Word became flesh. John is making a bold statement right at the start of his account of Jesus. And what I like about John's account, John's Gospel, is the successive layers that are being revealed about who Jesus really is to his disciples. He changes the water into wine, the first recorded miracle. These miracles point to the fact that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He cleanses the temple and says to the Jews, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." They think he's talking about the physical temple, the stone building, but he is pointing forward to his death and his resurrection. Chapters 4 and 5, Jesus is revealing his power by his power, revealing who he is by his power to heal. Then in chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000. And the scholars there may have reflected on how God had provided for the Israelites out in the desert by providing bread in the time of Moses. And here was Jesus in the desert, feeding 5,000 people with bread and a few fish. And then building on from this, Jesus shows his power over nature as he walks over the Sea of Galilee. And then as he's talking to the crowd about how he provided bread from heaven, he tells the crowd, "I am the bread of life." But they grumble as they can't see past the fact that he is Mary and Joseph's boy. And then he heals the blind man in chapter 9. And he says, "I am the light of the world." He's really spelling it out now. The successive layers of revelation are coming out. And in chapter 11, he teaches that he is the resurrection and the life. Martha speaks out and says, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." And this is a real eureka moment in this gospel. Jesus goes on to show his power over death when he raises Lazarus to life. Jesus has been progressively revealing himself to be the Christ, the promised Messiah. And as people start to understand, some follow him and others plot to kill him. Jesus reveals himself as the Christ. And nowhere is this seen more clearly when at the cross he fulfills yet more prophecies. When he takes upon the sin of the world, takes upon himself our sins, as a perfect, sinless sacrifice. A lamb without blemish, going back to Leviticus. But Jesus defeats death and rises from the dead 3 days later. And in this we see in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 being fulfilled. Pain being inflicted upon Jesus, you will bruise his heel. But Jesus defeating death and Satan. So after that very brief flight through John's Gospel, hopefully we can believe and understand just how Paul could write in his letter to Romans, to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 5 verse 17. For if by the trespass of one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? He had that confidence because he knew that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Jesus is the promised Messiah. It is through him alone that we can be made right with God. Through Christ alone. Sola Christus. Jesus is the promised one. And it's this final point which is the hardest. Because we need to be able to apply all of what we've been saying tonight. We need to be able to apply this to our lives, whether we have been a Christian for 2 days or for 20 years. What does Christ alone mean to us? What does it mean that he was the promised one? That he was the fulfillment of that verse back in Genesis 3 and 15. And we're going to look at three subheadings in this final part to try and make some pertinent application to our lives. So firstly, Christ, the only way. We have spent time this evening flying through the Old Testament and through John's Gospel because I want you to see and to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. If you came in tonight not already knowing that. He is the only problem to sin in our world. Why is this so important? Because there are many out there who will happily argue that there are many different ways to God. There are many different routes up Ben Nevis. There are many different routes up Mount Kilimanjaro. And some people will say there are many different paths to God. We live in a world where we are seen as being extremist for even suggesting that there is only one way to God. It was mentioned from this platform only a couple of weeks ago that the Queen, who has been known as the defender of the faith, i.e. the Christian faith, will one day be replaced by Prince Charles, who would like to be known as the defender of faith. The implication that all faiths, whether Christian, Muslim, Hindu, Scientology, are all equal. Let me tell you tonight that that is not the case. Christ alone is the answer. Other faiths are wrong. Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet, not God. Hindus believe that he was a demigod, one of many gods. Jehovah's Witnesses also do not believe that he was God. It's interesting when you look at all the other religions in the world, they all try to give some sort of answer to who Jesus Christ is. It is through Christ alone that we are saved. He was the promised one. The only way for us to be right with God is through believing in what He has done on the cross for us. That is the only way. The 31st of October, just a couple of weeks ago, very significant date in the Christian calendar. Not because it's Halloween, and this causes no end of dilemmas for Christian parents, but because it was Reformation Day. On the 31st of October, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of the Church of All Saints. And it was Luther, along with John Calvin, that sparked the Reformation, calling the Church back to faith in Christ as the sole mediator between God and man, not through priests, but through Christ. Hence, sola Christus, Christ alone. And having been called back to this core truth, that Christ, who is fully God and who is fully man in one person, and is the sole mediator between man and God, the only way to the Father, others now seek to water this down by preaching universalism. John 14, verse 6 says, and most of you will probably know this verse off by heart, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I was passed a book just this week, Brian McLaren, an author of The Emerging Church. And he was criticising the conventional interpretation of this verse. And this is his quote, because I won't let anyone get to the Father unless they get by me first, by joining my new religion. It makes me want to cry or groan or scream. That was his interpretation of what this verse... Sorry, let me get that right. That was his interpretation of how conventional Christians would look at that verse. Well, Brian, a point, if I may be so bold... Jesus wasn't saying, join my new religion. As I stated at the beginning, Genesis 1 to 3 is a prelude to the whole Bible. The Bible is all about man's relationship with God, and this relationship has been destroyed by sin, and Jesus, who is there at the beginning and is there at the end, and is pointed to throughout history, he is the only way to the Father. And if you don't believe that, everything else unravels. If everyone is going to get to heaven, then why tell anybody about Jesus Christ or God the Father in the first place? Christ is the only way. And that will have an impact on how we live our lives and how we interact with people of other faiths. Yes, we need to be respectful of people from other faiths. But at all times we must hold to the truth. We live in a multi-faith society, but as Christians we need to be strong enough to say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father and to heaven. And this will be tough in different situations. Speaking to a Muslim friend, speaking to a Jehovah's Witness as they knock on your door. And what about when someone dies? Invariably someone will say something like, they're looking down upon us. Now, there is a time and place for these discussions, and none of us know the heart of the person as they die. But one of the things that I loved about Tom Affleck's funeral was the hope and the certainty of where Tom is now, in heaven, worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he loved and served all of his life. This brings me to my second point of application. Christ loving him. It is one thing to love doctrine, to love your church, and even to love the Bible. However, above all these loves, we need to love Christ. And I'd like us to read verses 8 to 11 from our chapter again. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through whom, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Can I ask that when you go home tonight, that you read these verses again? I was in the loft the other day in my house. Our loft ladder is broken. I'm not sure if I've mentioned this illustration before, but if I have, I apologise. To get into our loft, the loft ladder is broken, and you have to stand on the A-frame ladder right at the very apex of that, which is the bit you're not supposed to stand on, and then you have to do a kind of chin-up to get into the loft. It's been like that for about 3 years. It is ridiculous that I haven't bought a new ladder. But I'll let you into a little secret. Basically, my wife Ailey loves to clean and tidy. She's a wee bit of OCD when it comes to that. And she's not been in the loft for years, and it's an absolute mess. Anyway, I was going through the loft looking for something. And I knew I had it in the back of my head that if only I had had that ladder fixed, I almost had Ailey's voice in the back of my head, if only you'd fixed that ladder, I would know where it was. I would be able to find that thing you're looking for. And as I'm going through all these different things, I came across a keepsake box with letters that I'd written to and received from Ailey. Tapes that I'd made. Love compilations. You know the things that you did when you were young and in love? Or was that just me? At this moment, I might as well be speaking a foreign language to anybody who's under the age of 18, because I'm mentioning letters and tapes. But in seeing these letters, the grey cloud of, Andy, if only you'd tidy the loft, was being vaporised by memories of a love-struck student and his girl. I hope that you will read these verses again tonight, verses 8 through to 11. Read them slowly and reflectively before you go to bed. Meditate on just what Jesus has done for you. Look afresh at your relationship with him. Remind yourself that you love Christ and just why you love him so. He has brought us just at the right time, as it said in verse 6. While we were still powerless, Christ died for us. You see, there is nothing that we can do to attain entry into heaven. So there's no point in beating yourself up about being perfect, because none of us are going to be perfect. Many of us struggle with sins in our life, and it leaves us feeling guilty at all times. And we do need to repent of these sins. But we need to remember that it's not through us trying to attain entry into heaven. It is what his Son, Jesus, has done for us that allows us to be reconciled to God. We have been justified through his blood. We were once his enemies, and we are now reconciled, and we are seated at his table, part of his family. Is that not worth saying amen? Part of his family. Our future is secure. Jesus, I love you. And so to our last point of application, Christ, his example. Jesus walked the earth He gave out teaching, like the Sermon on the Mount, and many other times that he spoke to his disciples that we have recorded. He gave commands. And if we truly love him, we will want to follow his example, following his teachings and obeying his commands. And as I've already said, we are not going to live perfect lives. However, we are called to walk in his way, to follow his example, to obey his commands. And as we think about our own lives, this will be applied in many different ways for different people here. Eddie Harris stood here 2 weeks ago and shared about his faith, and I hope he won't mind me saying this. But for him, the application of Christ alone is to keep on trusting, to hold on to his faith despite suffering from cancer. For others, it's about leaving their job to serve Jesus on a full-time basis, as Andy Hunter and Alan and Jackie McKinnon from our own church here have done, and others. But there's one thing that we all must obey, and this is a command to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission. Now, interestingly enough, that Great Commission was in the paper just this weekend, in fact. The new Archbishop of Canterbury is Justin Welby. He is an evangelical Christian. Charles Moore, the former editor of the Daily Telegraph, went to Trinity College with Justin Welby. And he commented on Welby in yesterday's paper. And this is what he said. He stands in a strong but never fashionable tradition of public school Christian seriousness, an unadorned, and this is a key bit, personal faith in Jesus as the Saviour, and a lifelong sense of obligation to do his work in the world. Moore goes on in his article to write about John Welby and Nicky Gumbel. Nicky Gumbel, some of us will know, who is a person who completely redeveloped the Alpha Course. And they were on the same Christian Union at the same time at Trinity College. And again, I quote of both of them this time. They felt that Jesus was changing their lives, and they wanted to spread the good news. They did it honestly, conscientiously, and kindly. They took seriously Jesus' famous Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Alpha and Christianity Explored aim to share Jesus with people who do not yet know him. We've just run a Christianity Explored course, and we'll be running another one in the new year. We're also going to be seeking to get John's Gospels out to our entire community around the church here in the early part of the year, and there'll be announcements about that over the next couple of weeks. We are called to share Christ with others. Many of you are doing that here, and may I continue to encourage you to do that. Work at building your relationships so that you too can share the good news with others, as Christ has commanded us to. I've often felt that at Greenview we should have people who just come up and say two minutes on why, what they've done this week and how they've shared the gospel. Because it can be done in such simple ways. And I don't say this next thing for you to say, look at me. I say this next thing to say, pray for me. I'm currently coaching Ruben's football team at Giffnock Soccer Centre. And I'm very conscious that for a number of years I ran the Greenview football team. And it gave me a great opportunity to share the gospel on a weekly basis with guys. And since the football team, my involvement with that has diminished, I have been searching around for who to be influencing, who to be speaking to. And this has kind of landed on my plate. And Ellie and I want to invite all the parents around before Christmas just to start building relationships. So just pray for that. Because ultimately, Ellie and I want other people to see that sola Christus, through Christ alone, they too can be saved. And that means sharing your lives with others. Seek to share your homes, your lives, with those that God puts you in contact with. Parents at the school gate, neighbours, work colleagues. So that just like Justin Welby, as Jesus changes your life, you share the good news. Now tonight we're going to finish by singing two wonderful songs. We're going to be singing from, and the band can come up and join me. We're going to be singing from Mission Praise 1076, followed by 1072. Firstly, Jesus, be the centre. Be my source. Be my light. Be the fire in my heart. Be the wind in these sails. This is poetry. This is us expressing our love to Jesus. Be the reason that I live, Jesus. And then we're going to stand, and Zach will be leading us in both of these, in Christ alone. And I know that this is Remembrance Sunday, and I thought it was apt that as I looked at Keith and Christine Getty's website about how this song came about with Keith and Stuart Townend, that they have an excerpt from a soldier, an American soldier, who's describing the fact that people are killing fellow colleagues of his from the country that he is trying to help. And he says, and it's difficult to think about, but as I drive down the highway with my M16 pointed out the window and my 9mm pistol tucked in my flak jacket pocket, I can tell you that I feel more secure in claiming the promise that no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands till he returns or calls me home than I ever do with a rifle or a pistol. And that's the truth of these words. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, and song. And I'll ask Zach just to close in prayer afterwards.